afternoon is Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. And this is the next few chapters will account the Balaam and what he did against the people of Israel and how God turned what he and what Balak intended for evil, how God turned it for good. So that's what we'll be dealing with for the next couple of weeks here, at beginning in Numbers chapter 22. And Balaam, we'll remember, is one of the most notorious villains in all the Bible. Also is used repeatedly throughout the scriptures as kind of a paradigm or an example of false teachers and what they are like, and is brought up repeatedly as when it talks about other false teachers, it mentions them in reference to being like Balaam. So Balaam is the epitome or one of the supreme examples of what a false teacher is and what it is that they do, and yet how God, even in the midst of their evil, triumphs over them and even uses them to bring about his good purposes, but still holds them accountable for what it is that they do. Also, in the issue of Balaam, you have one of the greatest arguments that you can completely destroy the notion of free will with. Many people would say that man has a free will and that God cannot violate man's free will. He's created man free, so God is a respecter of persons and he respects man's free will. But this is certainly not the case with Balaam, because Balaam was a false prophet who wanted to curse God's people, and yet God forced this unbelieving false prophet to bless God's people instead of cursing them, because God wouldn't let him do it. God forced him to do that which was contrary to his own desire and to his own will. So much for free will. God does that. And this is true not just with the false prophets, but also the true prophets. They speak according to the will of God, exactly God's word. How can it be that the even true prophets prophesy exactly everything they say is perfectly according to the word of God and the will of God, unless God is working through them in such a way as to overcome every aspect of their free will and their identity and cause them to speak his word only, right? So in this, we have an example with the true prophets, but especially in the case of Balaam, a false prophet who wants to curse God's people, and yet God forces him to bless them. God forces him to bless them. So let's read Numbers chapter 22, and then we'll go. Oh, awesome. This chapter has got one of the funniest stories in the Bible as well, because a donkey speaks to Balaam. And in it, it shows how foolish he is, and God is putting him to contempt and showing him to be a fool, because a donkey has more wisdom than the so-called prophet. The donkey has more wisdom and insight than the prophet does, and actually rebukes him through the mouth of a donkey. Okay, Numbers 22, verse 1. Says, then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, behold, the people has come up out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Here we have the introduction to the narrative of Balak and Balaam. We find here that Balak is a king. He's a king of the people of Moab. Now we'll remember that the Moabites are the descendants of Lot and Lot's daughter. We remember that after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family were told to flee from that area. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back upon the city. But Lot and his two daughters escaped the city, and then they went and they lived in a cave. And there, the daughters of Lot got their father drunk, and then each of them, in due turn, had relations with him. And one of the groups that came from this unlawful relation were the Moabites. So the Moabites, though they come about through an incestuous relationship, yet they do have a kinsmanship with the people of Israel, because Lot was the nephew of Abraham. The Israelites are from Abraham, and the Moabites are from Lot. Okay, are from Lot and Lot's daughter. Balak is the king of the Moabites, and he is in dread of the Israelites because of what they had done to the Amorites. He's overcome with fear through the people of Israel. Now, this fear that he has is it's unwarranted, because God has not declared that the people of Israel are to destroy the people of Moab. God has sent them to take possession, not of the Moabite territory, but of the land of Canaan. Right? And these are the ones that they're going to fight against, and these are the ones that they are going to overcome. And had the Moabites left them alone and befriended them and done what they ought to have done by them, which is, because they are their kinsmen, they are relatives of theirs, they should have assisted them on their journey. But instead of assisting them and meeting them with hospitality and treating them as friends and relatives, they instead treat the Israelites with contempt and as their enemies. Right? They're afraid that the Israelites are going to do to them what they've done to the Amorites, that they're going to lick them up. Right? As the ox eats the grass, he goes to the territory and he consumes all of the grass, so the Israelites are going to come and they're going to consume our territory as well. And Balak is in fear over these things. But again, this fear is unwarranted. It's not necessary. If he would leave well enough alone, then nothing would come upon them. But this is how unbelievers often are. They are terrified and they fear when there's nothing to fear, right? This is what they do. So it says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, that the wicked flee when no one pursues them. Even when no one pursues them, they flee because they have a guilty conscience. Because they have a fear that doesn't lead to repentance, and it doesn't lead them to do the will of God, but it leads them to flee even when no one pursues them. And this is the case with Balak. Though there's no reason for him to fear, yet he fears. And his fear does not lead him to do those things that are godly and right. Right? It's good for us to have a proper fear of God. Right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the true fear of God will lead not to a running away from God and not with a fighting against the people of God, but a true fear of God will lead to repentance. It ought to lead to repentance and to do and to seek the will of God. And this is what Balak ought to have done. Yes, he ought to fear God, but his fear of God should cause him to look into the will of God, to discern what God's will is, and then to line up what he is doing and how he's leading his people with what is consistent with the will of God. Here, the will of God is to deliver the land of Canaan into the hands of the Israelites. And Balak should discern this will and should assist the people of God in accomplishing this. And so befriend them and make himself a friend of their God as well. But instead, he's overcome with fear, and his fear leads him to do the opposite of the will of God. It leads him to, instead of assisting God's people, to want to fight and to contend against them. And this is what he does. And it's not enough that he do this, but he also wants to bring the Midianites in as well. So he is a Moabite, and he contacts the elders of Midian, which is another kingdom or nation there in that area. Midian also has their descendant or their heritage from Abraham in an association with him. We remember that after Sarah died, Abraham took another wife called Keturah, and from Keturah he had other children. One of the sons that Abraham had with Keturah was Midian, was the son Midian, and from Midian come the Midianites. So both of these groups, the Moabites and the Midianites, as well as the people of Edom, these are nations that surround what would become Israel, and all of these have a kinsmanship with the people of Israel. They are not the ones that the promise is going to come through, but they are related to them, and so they ought to befriend them and help and assist them in doing the will of God. But instead, what we see is they make themselves an enemy of God. Just as Ishmael, though he should have assisted and befriended Isaac, we know from the book of Galatians, Instead, he persecuted him. And just as Esau should have befriended and assisted Jacob, instead he stopped to put him to death. And this is how they acted among their forefathers, and now this is how their descendants are acting among the children of Israel. So he's afraid, and he sends to the elders of Midian, and then it's likely that Balaam is a prophet who is among the Midianites. And this is why Balak sends to him and to the elders of Midian. And what Balak wants is he wants Balaam to come over to his area and then to curse the Israelites. Curse them, and then perhaps they will be able to have a victory over them and be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. So again, we see here that Balak is setting himself as an enemy of God because he sets himself as an enemy of God's people. He fights the people of God, and in doing so, he fights against the Lord of heaven and earth because God has determined to give this land into the hands of the Israelites. And he wants to fight against this. And ultimately, he's also fighting against Christ. Because the reason it's important for the people of Israel to go and take the land of Canaan and to be established there as a nation for many, many years is so that God can establish true worship there among these people so that the Christ can come through them. So he's setting himself against the purpose and plan of God, not only in the immediate context, but also in the greater context of fighting against the coming of Christ. Christ being brought into the world. He's trying to stop this and to thwart it from taking place, all because he's afraid he's going to lose some land. And all this fear is not warranted because it's he's just suspicious. He's worked up in a frenzy, but for no reason, okay? So he wants Balaam to come and to curse him. Also, they would have had some knowledge of the true God. Being that they are descendants from Lot and of Abraham, they're among the people, there would have been some knowledge of the true God, but what we'll see is that this knowledge had become very corrupted. They had a very corrupt understanding of God, which shouldn't surprise us because the people of Israel, they have an even greater knowledge of God, and we've seen this as we've gone through 1 and 2 Kings, that even there among the people of Israel who had the law and who had been committed to the true religion of God, yet even among them it becomes corrupted and defiled in many ways. And this is the case here as well. So Balaam is recognized as a prophet. And in some sense he is a prophet, but in other sense he's a false prophet. He does say some things that are true, but not everything that he says is true. And he's not a model or a pattern for us to follow. So this is Balak's plan. He's in fear. So he wants Balaam to come and to pronounce a curse against the people of Israel. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, the people has come out of Egypt, that covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Here, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, they all depart with fees in their hand, right? With money. They got an enticing pot of honey that they're going to set in front of Balaam and entice him through a desire for riches to come and to do what they want to do. So here you see at the very beginning how corrupt their understanding is of God, of prophets, of those who have the title and the role of a prophet. They believe that a prophet can be bought with money. That if you put enough money into his hands, that you can get the prophet to do your bidding. And also, that the prophet himself, by his role of prophecy, that he can bless and curse according to his own discernment, according to whatever he wants to do. But this is not the case. A prophet is not a prophet by his own will. He doesn't come about that because he has selected himself to this position. But a prophet is raised up by God. And then a prophet is not at liberty to speak however he wants to speak. Right. But he must speak only what God commands him to do. and a prophet cannot be bought. A true prophet of God cannot be bought with money. You could offer him all the riches in the world, and he will not succumb to it because he's more concerned with pleasing God than he is with pleasing man. And he will not alter his message in order to please people or in order to gain filthy money from them. One of the evidences of a false prophet is that they believe that they can manipulate the word of God, that they can speak at their own discretion and at their own whims, and also that they can be bought with money. They can be bought for filthy lucre. Right? This is what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, that these people are going from house to house teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. There in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says that these false teachers, they go about from house to house and they teach things that they shouldn't teach. They teach things that are not consistent with the will of God, and the reason they do it is for shameful gain or for filthy lucre. They want money. They love money. They're covetous people who are filled with greed, and because they have a desire for money, they will say whatever people want them to hear in order to get the money from the people. And so it is in our own day as well, that this still happens and it still exists, that those who are typically the most popular of the preachers, those who have the greatest celebrity and those who have the biggest bank accounts, are the ones who will tell people exactly what they want to hear. And what do people want to hear? That everything is all right between them and God. That they can have it however they want, they can live however they please, and everything is going to be all right. And this is essentially what Balaam and what Balak wants as well. He wants to know that their land and their territory is going to be safe, and that they can continue living in sin, doing whatever they want to do, and they can fight against God, and that the prophet is going to come and affirm them in everything that they want to hear. So they come. They come with their money to bring it there to him, to entice him to come and to do their bidding. In Balaam, we see the beginnings of his corruption in that he does not immediately reject these people. He instead tells them to stay here and lodge here tonight, and then I will look into the will of God. I will consult the Lord and see what he wants me to do. He should have well enough known that what they are wanting is inconsistent with the will of God, that these are the people of God. And again, this is not something that's unknown. They know about these people. They know how God delivered them from Egypt. They know how God has been with them and have brought them to this land. They know that God has promised to deliver it into their hands. All of these things are known to them, and yet they reject them. He knows these things as well. He knows that these are God's people and that he ought not to curse them. But instead of immediately sending these people away and rejecting them and saying, I don't want anything to do with you, he says, well, let me think about it. Let me talk to God about it and see what it is that I can come up with. So they stay there that night, and the Lord comes to Balaam and asks him, who are these men with you? Again, he's, I think, confronting him in this. He's not asking him because God doesn't know, but he's saying to him, why are these men here with you? What are they doing here? Why are you entertaining these corrupt people? Why are they here? And he tells him who they are, and that they are the people who have come out of Egypt. They want them to curse them, and he might fight against them and drive them out. Right, that this is what they want. But God says to him, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, is God speaking in riddles? Is this cloudy, hazy, fuzzy, confusing? Is he speaking in an enigmatic way that Balaam cannot understand? This is very simple, clear, straightforward language. He tells him, don't go with them and don't curse them because they are blessed people. Now, this is important because the will of God has been very clearly revealed to Balaam. There's nothing hazy or confusing about it. He's told him exactly what he needs to do. And yet, what will we see in the end? What does he do? He goes with them. He goes with them and does what it is that they want him to do. Not because the will of God was unknowable, not because it hasn't been revealed to him, but because he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to obey. God says, don't go. You cannot curse them. They are a blessed people. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Even there, go to your own land. The Lord has refused it. He doesn't say, I don't want anything to do with you and what you're doing, but God won't let me go. God has refused to let me go with you. So they arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Verse 15. Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you two, please, stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Here, Balak comes again. He sends more princes, more in number, more honorable than the others. Okay, what's he doing here? He's sweetening the pot, right? He puts a certain amount in front of him, and that wasn't enough to entice him. So now he sends a greater group of people. More honor, more money, more riches, more prestige. All these things are being set before him to entice him to come and to do what Balak wants him to do. And he says, don't let anything hinder you. He says, I will give you great honor. Whatever you tell me, I will do for you. He wants him to come curse these people. Now, verse 18, it appears that Balaam, his first answer is, it seems to be pious and seems to be humble in that he wants to do the will of God. He says, if you were to give half the house of silver and gold, he would not go beyond the command of the Lord to do more or less. But then he says, stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. As if God needed to say any more to him. God had already told him what it was that he was supposed to do. Don't go with them and do not curse them. Why is he entertaining these people again? Why did he even let them so much as send messengers to him? He should have rejected them at the get-go and told them that they are evil people and that they need to repent and that they're resisting the will of God. But he doesn't do this, right? Because we know that Balaam is a man who loves money. He's a covetous man. He's a greedy man. And he wants to go with them, not because he wants to do the will of God. He wants to go with them so that he can get rich and have pleasures and honor. This is what he wants. And now he has to inquire again what God wants him to do. Again, as if God has not already revealed to him what he is supposed to do. God has revealed his will to Balaam, and yet Balaam keeps coming to God asking him what he should do. Why is he doing this? Because he wants to get the answer that he wants. He wants God to give him permission to do whatever it is that he wants to do. And this is what you, again, will often find among people. People, they want to do what they want to do, right? And you can't tell them anything else. Those who are committed to doing sin, they want their sin. And there's nothing you can tell them that'll convince them otherwise. And so what they will do is they will seek and they will look for someone to give them what they want. They'll find a teacher who will tell them what they want to hear. And then as soon as they do, they'll rush headlong into their sin. It takes away their guilty conscience. So in our own day, there are those who want to practice the sins of homosexuality, but they want to do that with a clean conscience, right? They want someone to come along and tell them that it's okay, that God loves you, and you can practice this sin as well. And what will they do? They will go around from church to church, and they'll get on the internet, and they'll search for pastor to pastor, and wait until they find someone who tells them exactly what they want to hear, and then they latch onto that person, and it justifies them doing whatever it is that they want to do. This is what Balaam is doing, right? He's going to put it out there and put it out there and put it out there until he gets what he wants, because he wants to do what he wants to do. Now, this is what God knows. He knows that Balaam is going to go with them. He knows that he's an evil prophet who wants to go with them, and he wants to get the money. So this is why God says, okay, go with them. Now, God is not contradicting himself. God's not flippy-floppy and wishy-washy and all over the board. One day he says this, the next day he says something else. We know that God cannot contradict himself, that God does not reveal to us one thing today and another thing tomorrow in regards to those things that are sin and righteousness. He doesn't say today that it's a sin to commit murder But then tomorrow say, okay, today you can commit murder and it's not a sin. We know that that cannot be the case. God is not like that. He does not change in that regard. So why is it that at first God tells Balaam, don't go with them and don't curse the people, but then later he says, okay, you can go with them, just do what I tell you to do and say what I tell you to say. And that is because God knows Balaam's heart. He knows that Balaam is going to do whatever Balaam wants to do, so he grants him permission to go, not because it's consistent with the will of God, but because he knows he's going to go anyway, and God's going to take and use it for his own good. Very similar to when Moses was commanded to write a certificate of divorce. You remember that? The men wanted to divorce their wife, and so God commanded Moses to write a certificate of divorce. Is that because God wants men and women to get divorced?
No.
Of course not. But it's to protect the innocent victim. It's to protect the wife. So he permits it to happen, even though it's not consistent with his will, and he commands them what to do in that case of sin in order to protect the innocent party. In this case, God knows that Balaam wants to sin. He knows that he's going to go, so he permits him to go with them, but says, you have to do what I tell you to do.
Right.
And to show that he's not pleased with him, he has the next episode, which is the encounter with the angel of the Lord. So Balaam now is going to go with them, and so he rises in the morning, saddles his donkey, and he's going with the princes of Moab. Verse 22, but God's anger was kindled when he went. Again, kindled because God had previously told him, don't go with them and do not curse them. And now he's contradicting and doing the opposite of what God had revealed to him. So God's anger is against him. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now, he was riding on a donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyard, with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her. And then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place, where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Is it my habit to treat you in this way? And he said, no. Here we have the donkey, the talking donkey, right here in Numbers 22, verse 22. God is upset. He's angry with Balaam because he's going to do this thing that is a great evil. And God sends an angel of the Lord to go and to be an adversary against him, right? To kill him, to strike him down, to put him to death. And then God is going to use this donkey to preserve the life of Balaam so that Balaam can continue on his journey. And instead of cursing the people, bless them. This is what's going to happen in the end. Now, the donkey is able to see the angel of the Lord, but Balaam is blinded to it. Again, this is a contrast to show what Balaam truly is. Balaam is so blinded by his greed, his covetousness, his sin, that he cannot even see the angel of the Lord. Right? This one who claims to be a prophet cannot even see the angel of the Lord standing in the way, but a donkey, right? A donkey is an animal that we typically think of as a very foolish animal, right? When it's depicted in literature or in cartoon strips and things like that, a donkey is a foolish animal. You don't want to be considered a donkey because it's a very foolish thing to do. So this animal that's considered to be a foolish animal has more wisdom, more insight into the will of God than Balaam does. Because he's able to see, the donkey is able to see that which the false prophet cannot see, which is the angel of the Lord standing there ready to put Balaam to death. And the donkey has more compassion and love for Balaam than Balaam has for himself, or that Balaam has for the beast, for the donkey himself. the donkey actually saves his life, preserves his life. He could have rushed headlong into the angel, and the angel would have put Balaam to death, but instead the donkey turns aside. He turns aside three times in order to save the life of Balaam. So the first time, it's standing there, and the donkey runs out of the road and goes into the field. Right? And Balaam is here with this group of people, these noblemen, right, who have come this great distance, and they've made him all of these gestures of his honor and prestige, and here he is, their exalted guest among them. So he wants to be dignified, right? He wants to be stately in these things. What you don't want is for your donkey to go rogue on you and run out into the field, and then you look like a buffoon, right, in front of all these people, right? He's supposed to be a respected prophet, right? One who has control over things, and yet even here this donkey is driving him crazy. So the donkey runs off into the field, and there goes Balaam with him. So he strikes the donkey, you know, he hits it. I think this, my dad in this way is related to Balaam, because my dad, when animals go crazy, he can't stand it, right? He just goes nuts as well. He's like, what's wrong with you animals? And this is how Balaam is. The donkey doesn't do what he's supposed to do, so he strikes him a good one. Then he tries to go another way, a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. So it's a narrow path, a wall on either side, and there the angel of the Lord is standing right in the narrow pass. Right? There's no way to get through, to get by the angel, without the angel striking Balaam down. So the donkey turns aside, and when it does, it crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. Okay, and that makes him mad, right? Because now your foot hurts, and this donkey is responsible for that as well. So, again, he tries to go again. And this time, there's a narrow place. And there's no way to turn either to the right or to the left. No place of escape for the donkey. And the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, so it simply lays down. It lays down and refuses to go any further for the sake of Balaam. And at this, Balaam's anger was kindled, which is funny because his anger was kindled against the donkey and he struck it. God's anger was kindled against Balaam and he's preserved. He doesn't get what he deserves. God doesn't execute him on the spot. He actually doesn't afflict him in any physical way at all. And yet here he is beating his own donkey. So he begins to strike the donkey with his staff. And then verse 28, instead of God rebuking him through the angel of the Lord, right, which was there, and God could have rebuked him through the mouth of the angel, but Balaam doesn't deserve this. This would be too dignified of a response. He needs to be rebuked by a stupid animal, right, by a beast, because Balaam himself is more foolish than a donkey. The donkey has more sense and more insight into the will of God than Balaam does. And this is what God is showing, how foolish Balaam is. How foolish he is to not even be able to see and understand something that a donkey can see. This is what kind of a prophet he is. The donkey speaks to him. Now, there are many people who would scoff at this and they would say, look at this. We know that donkeys cannot talk. The Bible, it has fables and fairy tales. You have talking donkeys, right? Just like in Greek mythology, you have flying horses and unicorns running around and people who are half man and half goat, all these types of things. See, the Bible is a fairy tale. It's fables and these types of things. But cannot God, who created man from the dust, who created the world out of nothing, by simply speaking his word, is not God able to do such things? Can he not do these types of miracles? And if he so pleases, cause a donkey to speak? If God can cause a man to speak his will in his word, if he can cause a prophet to proclaim his word, why can God not do that with a donkey? God can loose the tongue of even an animal so that the animal speaks those things that are true and right. And this is what God does. He uses the donkey to speak and to rebuke the prophet in order to show how foolish the prophet is and how powerful God is. And Balaam and the donkey have they actually have a conversation. So he opens the mouth, and the donkey says, what have I done to you that you struck me three times? Why are you beating me, right? What have I done? What is the evil that I've done to deserve this type of treatment? And Balaam said to the donkey, right? He doesn't say, how are you talking? But he actually responds to the donkey's question. He says, you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand then I would kill you. Right? He doesn't say, I've got a talking donkey. Right? I can make money off of this thing. He doesn't do that. He says, I wish I could kill you. You've made a fool of me three times, right? In front of all these people, and I'm supposed to be a dignified man, and you made me look like a fool. I wish that I could kill you. So then the donkey responds back to Balaam. Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you in this way? And he said, no. The donkey talks sense to him, okay? He says, look at what I've been like. I've been your donkey for all of these years. You've ridden on me for many, many years. Have I ever done this? Have I ever treated you in this way before? And he says, no. Now, what is the logical conclusion that we ought to draw from that? If that something is amiss, right? That there's some reason that would explain and justify why it is that the donkey's acting in this way. That if he's never done this before, if it's not his custom to run out into the field, to crush your foot against the wall, to lay down for no reason, then why is he doing it at this time? And actually, the donkey, he has a very good bit of wisdom here, something that we ought to learn as well. Right? When we know someone's character, and their character is to be faithful and to be true, and that they are a person who is faithful to their word, and they always do what it is that they say they're going to do, and then something goes amiss with them, something looks out of place, and it doesn't seem to fit with what we know to be true of them, why do we always jump to the conclusion that they must be doing something evil, that they must be doing something wrong? Right? If we know that this is not consistent with their character, why would we assume the worst of them? Why would we not assume that there must be some reason, there must be some rational explanation as to why this is the case until it is proven to us without any doubt that they have done some evil, right? Or a person who we know to be worthless, who is faithless, who is not just and not true, and they do something that looks good, why would we assume that they've done something good, right? When we know that this is inconsistent with their character and with who they typically are, and that there's probably something amiss with them, right? So just because we look at someone's behavior and their character and make conclusions about the actions that they do, that is not forming an unjust opinion or an unjust conclusion about them. This is what the donkey is appealing to. He's saying, look at me, look at my life, look at how I've served you over the years. I've never done these types of things before. Now I'm doing them. Surely there should be an explanation of this, but Balaam has jumped to a conclusion that the donkey has gone crazy, and now he's over there beating him, and he actually wishes that he could kill the animal. Then, verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. God opens his eyes to see what it is that the donkey saw, and now he realized how dangerous of a situation he was in. And truly, what is seen here by Balaam with his eyes and what the donkey saw, this is what is true of all the ungodly. All of those who live apart from Christ, who live in their sin, live, as it were, with the angel of the Lord hovering over them with his sword drawn, simply waiting for the commandment of God to strike them down and to throw them into everlasting judgment and condemnation. And this is what we must pray that God would do, that he would open the eyes of men, that they might see the judgment of God that hangs over their head, so that they might flee the wrath of God before the day of judgment comes upon them swiftly. Here, Balaam sees it. And Balaam has fear. He falls down on his face and bows down. And this is what an unbeliever will also do, is whenever they sense the wrath of God, they will have fear as long as the angel of the Lord is there, but then will quickly go their way. And what do? They quickly forget about it. They forget about it, and it doesn't lead them to repent and to change their ways. What should Balaam do at this point? He should get on his donkey and go the other way. He should take off and go back home and tell them, I don't want any part in what you people are doing, and I'm not going to go with you. But what does Balaam do? He gets on his donkey and he keeps going with him, and he tries to curse the people of God, even though God's told him not to, and even though God has shown to him the angel of the Lord and rebuked him through the mouth of a donkey, and yet he still persists in doing this great evil against God. verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Why are you beating your donkey? Your donkey has been good to you, has been loving and kind to you. And had the donkey carried on, I would have let the donkey live, and I would have let you be killed. But the donkey has saved your life. And again, this is how the unbeliever behaves. This is how they act. No different than what Jeremiah says of the people of his own day. He did good to them. He taught them the word of God, and they repaid his good with evil. They repaid evil for his good. He taught them the word of God, and they didn't want it, so they struck him, and they opposed him. They threw him into a well. They threw him into a pit. They kidnapped him and took him into a distant land, not because he did evil, but because he did good. And in the same way, Balaam strikes his donkey, not because the donkey did evil, he didn't kick him, but because the donkey saved his life. Because the donkey saved his life, he beat him. And God says, it would have been better for you to be dead and for the donkey to be left alive. And then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. He says that he sinned, and he says, "If it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." If it's evil in your sight, it is evil in God's sight. Right? God told him earlier, don't go. He just said that what you're doing is perverse. And yet Balaam still is dangling out there the possibility that it's only if it's evil in your sight, then I won't go. So you see, his heart is unchanged. His heart, he's as shifty and as shallow and in wishy-washy, like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. "If it's your will, I will turn back." But God says, no, go on. Go on with them, but speak only the word that I tell you. God, his secret counsel, his secret will, is for Balaam to go and to bless the people instead of cursing them. So God permits him to go, even though it's still evil for him to do so, but he tells him, "You're only going to speak what I tell you to speak." 36, when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab on the border, formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep, and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him to Mamath Baal, and from there he saw a fraction of the people. And now Balaam has arrived. Balak comes out to present himself to him. Says, "Why didn't you come the first time? Right? Don't you know I can honor you? Don't you know how much money I have? I can give you money, riches, glory, honor. I can give all these things to you. Why didn't you come?" And Balaam says, again, so we see that there, it's not that every bit of light is extinguished in Balaam. He does understand he can only speak what God tells him to speak, and yet he still remains an unrepentant man who is still a false prophet. He says that he must speak only what God puts in his mouth. But then he proceeds to go with him, and they go and they have this big show of sacrificing to their false gods with all the princes that are there. And Balaam is the guest of honor at this thing. So he's receiving all the honor that it is that he wants. And then they go up and they look from a high place and they see a fraction of the people. The people of Israel are camped. And because it's a very mountainous area, they can't see all of them, but they do see a portion of them. And they want to be able to see them so that they can curse them, so that he can pronounce a curse on them, which is what Balaam intends to do. He intends to do what Balak wants, that is, curse the people in order to gain money. But it's God who puts a stop to him and will not let him do these things. And so we know that God's purposes are fixed, they are immovable, unshakable, and that they will come about. But even still, even though we know that everything will come out exactly according to the will of God, we also must direct our life according to what is revealed in the Bible. And those things that God commands, we must do. And those things that God forbids, we must stay away from. And we cannot justify sin by saying, well, everything is the will of God, and it's all going to work out in the end, because God works everything out after the counsel of his own will. Balaam, who is an evil man, who does eventually do the will of God, but because his intent was to do evil, God will hold him responsible and accountable. And in the end, he will be put to death because of what he does, because of his desire to curse the people of God. So let us learn then to, whenever God reveals his will to us, to do it quickly. To do it quickly, to not turn aside, to not question it, but to do those things that are revealed in the Word of God. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your Word, and Lord, we thank you for how it teaches us, Lord, so clearly, Lord, that we should keep our feet away from every evil path. Lord, here in Balaam, we know, Lord, that he is an example, Lord, of false prophets, and how false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers in our own day, Lord, who will bring in their destructive heresies, and Lord, that they, through these heresies, they want to lead many people astray. Lord, in this way, Balaam and Balak want to curse your people. They want to destroy them. Lord, they want to stop what you are doing. They want to keep Christ from coming into the world. And Lord, we know in our own day that the false teachers that exist in the present, Lord, they want to keep people from putting their faith and trust in Christ, from fearing you, from repenting of sin, Lord, from living a life of righteousness. Lord, give us discernment, Lord, that we might be able to discern and spot those who are false. Lord, reject them and have nothing to do with their teachings. Lord, as well, we pray that you would keep us from acting so foolishly like Balaam, Lord, in proceeding and doing those things that are contrary to your will. Lord, cause us to walk in your ways, Lord, all the days of our life. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.